Here. We're going to dive right into Acts chapter 5 in just a minute, but the words that you saw on that screen, don't you desire to be a place like that?
Amen.
A body like that? I mean, those kind of things describing who we are.
Amen.
And we are in a series now we're calling Ethos, which is literally, who are we and where are we going? Today we're talking about a new community, a community of people, a community of believers who look different only because of Christ changing us. I want to pray. We're going to dive into Acts 5. And we're going to, if you need a Bible, there are those who will bring them down for you in just a moment when the offering is done. And they'll give you an opportunity then, if you need to have a Bible, we have some that you can take with you as well. Let us know after the service. We'll be glad to get you one. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. Father, I pray that you take your word, and I pray that you'd apply it today to our lives in a powerful way. God, root out hypocrisy in all of our lives. Your church needs to be a place of realness, a place of honesty, a place of hope in Christ, a place where we don't act like we have it together. We just are real, and we confess when we're sinful, and we ask you to change us. And Lord, we know the world desperately needs to see more of what we're for instead of what we're against. And we recognize that as Jesus came into this world, he came to seek and to save the lost, and our desire is to be a place where believers are growing and people are being connected to Jesus and to one another, are being built up in your word, and then also being released to make a difference in the world. So, Father, I pray that that would be true of us today. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. One of the greatest failures of all time was the Russian army, right about time World War II began. And they were just jumping into World War II, but they had done something. They had trained up some dogs, and these dogs were trained to think of the underside of a tank as a place for food. And so they put food under there. They would what they were doing was training them to carry a bomb on their back under the enemy's tanks, and they would hope to blow up enemy tanks when they engaged in battle. Well, the very first battle for them in World War II, they unleashed these dogs to go with the bombs on their backs. There was one problem. They associated Russian tanks with food. That was the problem. And so they had to retreat because these dogs just kept running under their own tanks. They wouldn't go after the adversary. And isn't it interesting that in some of the most biblical communities, in the most biblical churches, oftentimes, our problem is not from the outside. Oftentimes, our problem is one another and the hypocrisy of one another. And as I begin to look at the text here, I begin to think about the way that God wants us to be real with each other, not judge each other. And if you have come in here today and you're like, I don't have my act together. In fact, if you're saying today, I don't read my Bible every day. In fact, sometimes I don't even know where it is. You might say, all my ducks don't swim in a row. You might say, you know what, my marriage isn't perfect, and my kids aren't perfect, and you know what, at work sometimes I really despise the person in the cubicle next to me. That never happens at church here in our office, I know, it never happens here. But if you are just being real about who you are, I'm glad you're here today, because God's desire is to help to grow us to come alongside each other so that we can help each other be more like Christ. That authentic community, that new community, but it has to be real. It has to be manifest in a real way. So I want you to think about the authentic community in the New Testament, the book of Acts. That church had unity and they had joy. Their unity was in Jesus Christ, and their joy was an overflowing of what he has done for them. They realized where they had come from. They realized where they were going. And I want you to open your Bibles with me and read with me. Just follow along in Acts chapter 2. So before we get into 5, let's go back a couple chapters. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And as you look at that, I want you to think about this was an authentic community marked by unity and joy. Okay, it was an authentic community marked by unity and joy. That's that first fill-in in your outline if you're following along. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. When was the last time you were in awe when you were in a Bible study or in church? I mean, just awe and wonder. Maybe it was when you were singing a song right before I came up here. Maybe it was when you were sitting in a Bible study and somebody shared how God showed up in their life. But I want you to think about the last time everybody was in awe together about what God did. I mean, that is that's just a remarkable thing. Shouldn't we, if God is present, shouldn't there be awe in his church, with the people who gather? And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, that's really unusual. It doesn't say their personalities were all the same. They just loved the same things. They loved the Savior. They loved life. They loved growing in Christ. They loved being victorious in Christ. It doesn't mean they were perfect. And we're going to find out that hypocrisy makes its way into the church rather quickly here. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I know some of you, red flags go up, and you've got this marked, and you're like, next to it, you're writing communism next to that. That just sounds really unhealthy. It's like, if I have something, I earned it. I'm not giving it to you. I want you to think about the first century church, and if there was a need, and they knew about it, and they didn't meet that need, then they probably were at a point where, like, maybe somebody else can meet that need. I don't have the means to meet it. And I believe in a church of this size, if there is a great need, there's always going to be somebody who has the means or capacity or skill or input or whatever to help meet that need. That's family, right? Man, when your child is sick and they're, do you help them find a doctor's appointment? If they're like in college, do you help them connect with a doctor? Do you do what you can to help them get well? Do you go out of your way? Some of you parents get on an airplane and fly there and nurse them back to health. I mean, you do whatever you can to make sure that those you love are cared for, right? And in the church, we look at it as, man, if they need junk, they must be lazy. And there is, laziness is a sin, by the way. The Bible does say, remember the passage that says, if you don't work, neither shall you, I already gave you the answer, eat, right? Laziness is a sin. Somebody can work and they don't want to, and they're like, you know, why should I work? You're taking care of things. That's called laziness. I remember a guy one time when I was working as a mental health therapist, he said to me, you know, my wife calls me lazy. And he said, I've worked 3 out of the last 10 years. I mean, he's okay. And he said, you tell me if I'm lazy. I'm like, you're lazy, dude. That's lazy. Yeah, that would be it. I think your wife's right. I think I'm agreeing with her. So with that, we have to call people up, right? We have to say that's wrong. But when somebody's in need, and maybe there's a disability, or maybe there's a hard time, or a crisis in their life, does God have something that he's doing to call us up to be better and more real with each other about how we come together and help each other out? So day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And they're just happy people. I mean, they were together, they were joyful, praising God and having favor with all the people. In fact, people liked them. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want you to jump ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 4, verse 32. We're doing a lot less verses on the screen, by the way. I want you to bring your Bibles with you. Bring them, have it on a smartphone or whatever. We just want you to, because I feel like when you have your Bible or you're on your smartphone in your Bible, we're not going to judge you if you've got it. You know, we're just going to assume you're not playing video games, you have the Bible open. But 4:32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that anything that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Wow, that does not describe the American church, does it? In fact, it's like, hey, that's mine. You can't have it. It's mine. I earned it. I worked for that. Well, sadly, this kind of church is not common. And I would say even unity and joy in the church is not common experience for many Christians. It ought to be, but it's not really a common experience. And we can learn from others. I want you to see this video just blew me away. And I want you to see the end of it in a clear way. So I put your attention on the end of it. Do not miss how it ends, okay? But this middle school bunch of boys are going to teach us a little bit about how we ought to function as a church.
We end tonight with the football play of the month. It was executed with amazing precision by the Eagles, the Olivet Eagles. Steve Hartman has the play and the post-game analysis on the road.
Between classes, they schemed and conspired. For weeks, the football players here at Olivet Middle School in Olivet, Michigan, secretly planned their remarkable play.
Did anybody go, this is a crazy idea?
No, everyone was in on it.
But like the coaches didn't know anything about it. So you're like going behind their back.
I've just never heard of a team coming up with a plan to not score.
It's just like to make someone's day, make someone's week, just make them happy.
The play, which was two plays actually, happened at a home game earlier this month. The first part of their plan was to try to get as close to the goal line as possible without scoring, even if it meant taking a dive on the 1 yard line, which it did. The crowd was not happy. Quarterback Parker Smith.
But us kids knew, hey, we got this. This is our time. This is Keith's time.
Keith Orr is the little kid in the brown jacket. He's learning disabled, struggles with boundaries, but in the sweetest possible way. Because of his special nature, it's no surprise that Keith embraces his fellow football players.
Hug game.
What is surprising is how they have embraced him.
Hello.
We thought it'd be cool to do something for him.
Because we really wanted to prove that he was part of our team and he meant a lot to us.
Nothing can really explain getting a touchdown when you've never had one before.
Which brings us to part two of their play. If you didn't see Keith, it's because they were so protective of him. But he was in the middle of that rush.
And when you crossed the goal line, what was that like?
Awesome.
It was like, did he just score a touchdown?
Get your camera out.
I'm like, ah, oh, then I can't.
Keith's parents, Carrie and Jim, almost missed the moment, but they got the significance.
Somebody's always going to have his back from now until the day he graduates.
She's right. When the football team decides you're cool, pretty much everyone follows suit. Today, Keith is a new kid, although by no means was he the only one who was profoundly changed.
What was it like for you?
It was like once I saw him go in, I was smiling like about like here.
Wide receiver Justice Miller.
Like nothing could wipe that smile off my face.
Why did it affect you so much?
Because like he's never been like cool or popular, and he went from being like pretty much a nobody to making everyone's day.
Justice admits the play wasn't his idea.
I would have not really thought about that.
He says it never crossed his mind to give Keith any glory.
Well, I kind of went from being somebody like mostly cared about myself and my friends to caring about everyone and trying to make everyone's day in everyone's life.
Which may just make that touchdown the most successful football play of all time. Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Olivet, Michigan.
That is awesome, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? In the first service, a couple of people went like, clapped a little bit like this. I'm like, when you see something like that, I mean, your heart just leaps. You're like, that's life. That's the way life ought to be. And I believe the church ought to demonstrate that kind of grace in life in a more powerful way than a junior high football team. Don't you? Amen. And I think it should be a regular occurrence in the church. And instead, what we do is hypocrisy creeps in. And it creeped in this New Testament church as well. And there's a heartbreaking lesson for us here. Let me just begin by saying there are two institutions where you should find protection. One is your own family, your mom and dad, your grandparents, the people close to you. They ought to, when you're little, they ought to just affirm you and love you and lead you and discipline you and bring you up in a way that honors God. And some of you weren't cared for that way in your immediate homes and your immediate families. There's a second place where you ought to be encouraged and loved, and it's in the church. I remember somebody saying to me one time that it was a men's group a while back. Said, I'm not going to hang around with these men anymore. All they share is a bunch of crash and burn stories. And he walked away, and about 6 months later, he crashed and he burned. And he wasn't going to let anybody in on his life because he looked at the outside, the facade of making everybody think my life is perfect was more important than letting people in on what was really going on, his struggle in his marriage as it was coming apart. But I just want you to know, in the church, we're going to be a real place. We're going to be an authentic community. That can't happen in a big room like this. I can be authentic with you. I can tell you my weaknesses, but you're not going to get up and share too much. We're going to have testimonies where people will do that. But I want you to know that out of that authentic community, I believe that God will bring glory to himself and draw many to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, because that's where the gospel resides. And the church needs to be that kind of a place. But it's so easy for things to creep in, isn't it? It's so easy for hypocrisy to creep in. We're all so different. We all have our problems. We need to be honest about and right with each other and clear about. I love this psychiatric hotline. I read this recently. It just made me chuckle. Thought you would enjoy it. This, you call into the psychiatric hotline. It says, first of all, it says if you're OCD, press 1 repeatedly. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're just going to keep pressing 1. It says if you're codependent, please ask someone to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're paranoid, we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line. We're tracing your call. We'll be right there. I love that. And isn't that awesome? I mean, we all have those idiosyncrasies about who we are, some more extreme than others. But you know what? God wants to receive glory through his people. He wants to receive glory and honor through his people. And hypocrisy is something that he wants to root out of his church. And let me just give you a definition of what I mean by hypocrisy. Claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's behavior does not conform. So you're having a pretense, okay? I love the kid at the end of the video because he said, I never would have thought of it. He was being real. He could have jumped on the bandwagon and said, you know what, it was my idea, or yeah, I was right with them. But he said, I never would have thought about it. I didn't really care for him. I didn't have my eyes open. And he was real, and he said, you know what? Made me grin from here to here. It changed his life because he was real and authentic about it. You and I can be blessed by that. I mean, I love the authenticity of, you know, it wasn't my idea, and it wasn't, I wasn't even a part of it, but I got to be blessed by it. I mean, why do we have that veneer? We all want to look like we've got it all together. Here's another definition of hypocrisy. The behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do. Behavior that does not agree with what someone claims to believe or feel. And over time, churches can become places of hypocrisy. And Jesus called what kind of disciples? They were pretty raw. They were pretty immature.
Uneducated.
They were real, weren't they? I mean, they're just authentic. And Peter was so authentic that it's like, come on, Peter, really? Dude, again? And can you imagine looking back as Peter seeing what's written about him in the Gospels and looking back and going, oh my goodness, was I really that, you know, not trusting or whatever? But who didn't he call? Who didn't Jesus call to be his disciples? He didn't call the religious leaders of the day. And I think the number one thing and reason why is because of hypocrisy. They were saying one thing and doing another. They were trying to hold everybody to a standard that they were not willing to hold themselves to. So here we jump into, I want you to pick it up with me in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and then we're going to go into 5 through 5:11, okay? Acts chapter 4, 33 through 5:11. And what's happening here is the church has grown. Now there's probably about 20,000 believers by this time. So the church has expanded dramatically over these number of months. And they have this incredible church family, but all of a sudden this poison comes in. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony, it says. They were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he did a remarkable thing, just a very generous thing. But somebody was watching. And they thought, because they were watching, that's what you have to do to be accepted here in this church. And we do that a lot, don't we? Well, that's the way they dress there, or that's the way they talk there, or those are the things they don't do there, or that's the way they give, or that's the way they serve. And we kind of want to conform to look like we're doing exactly what everybody else is doing. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, now we're at the beginning of chapter 5 of Acts, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Great question. Could he have kept all the money? Yes. It was his, right? Could he have kept half of it? Yes. Okay? Something was going on here that was really troubling, really, really deceitful. And he's saying Satan filled his heart. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? That's a key verse. You have contrived to look better than you really are. You've contrived to look more generous than you really are. Now, we do that, don't we? Aren't you glad you're going to... Well, let me just tell you what happens here. Let's read through the rest of it. Because there are some things that you're going to go, oh my goodness, I am so glad God doesn't deal with us this way today. He said, you have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. I would bet it did. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Period. After an interval, about 3 hours, because they don't have text messaging, no internet, so nobody got the news out to his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much, because they had contrived that lie, right? But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed to test together the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, and they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear. Oh, yeah. I mean, does God hate sin? I mean, do you ever wonder if God hates sin? I mean, this is a passage that tells you that he's very serious about our sin. Came upon the whole church, fear, and upon all who heard of these things. Now, they have been this incredible church, right? They had everything in common. They were all sharing. They were all loving each other. They were all caring for each other. Now hypocrisy comes into the church, and I mean a falseness that is contrived, that I'm going to look better than I really am. Any of you ever been guilty of that? I have. I'm a recovering hypocrite. I'll confess that to you. Do you know, I made a decision recently, and somebody said, oh, that's a great decision. I'm glad you made that decision. I'm really glad you made that decision. You know what? Part of me inside said, I made a really good decision. I'm really glad people think well of me. Because I get a lot of times where people don't think so well of me. So I'm really glad that people think well of me. I made a good decision. And inside of me, I had to confess right away, you know what, Mike? That is really the dumbest thing you could feel. Because if you made a decision feeling like you were being obedient to Christ, and I feel it was a biblical decision, okay? I don't feel like there was anything unbiblical about it. I think it was a good decision, but I also believe that it was obedience to Christ and to his word. So why do I get to feel like I'm glad that somebody might think well of me? Boy, we mix all kinds of junk in, don't we? I mean, think about it. If you're walking into church and you see a piece of trash out in the parking lot, does it matter if somebody's right behind you? Some of you will pick it up regardless. You're like, I'll pick it up and I'm going to throw it away. But some, right? If somebody's right behind you, you're like, I'm picking that thing up. Because I'm going to look like I care. But if nobody's around, you're just kicking it into the bushes, right? I mean, that's kind of the way human nature is. We care about what people think. And it makes fear come upon the whole church. You know what? We need to be aware of the natural movement of every church toward hypocrisy. We've got to be really careful of that. The natural movement of every one of God's churches toward hypocrisy. The way I dress, the Bible I carry, the things that I say, the way I sing. Oh, I don't know. You go down the list. Everybody has a different list. It's amazing. If we did everything that everybody had on their lists around here, we would do nothing because everybody's got a different list. We'd be so confused. And I had my own list at times. And I love it because my daughter and my wife in a more gentle way than my daughter, will call me out on my list. Like, Dad, in fact, my youngest daughter will say, Dad, that's wrong. Tracy's much more gentle than that. she'll say, have you heard their side of this story yet? I go, no, I don't want to hear it. They're wrong. They're wrong, okay? And she'll say, you need to really listen to their side of the story. My daughter's like, Dad, you're a judgmental dude, and you call yourself a Christian? It's the difference between daughter and wife, right? But we need to be aware of that hypocrisy and that drift toward hypocrisy. Let me give you an example. Somebody questioned recently the adoption fund. Somebody said something to me about the adoption fund. And immediately inside, I'm like, really? You're questioning that? How could you question that? What is wrong with you? Have you ever read James 1:27? For crying out loud. Helping people adopt is exactly what God wants us to do. And then later on, I was realizing, as I was convicted of it, that, you know what, I didn't even hear them out. I just judged them on the spot. And they probably had a really good reason why they were asking questions. And so I jump into that very often. I want you to know that that is something that is literally an affront to God. Man, one thing that is true about this drift to hypocrisy is that we'll try to cover up when we don't remember what the gospel already says about us. The gospel speaks truth about who we really are, and it's not a pretty sight. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? It says, all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we have all become polluted, like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And God's saying the very best thing, Mike, that you can do is like a polluted garment. Why is that? He said, we all fade like a leaf. All our in our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Mike, the very best thing you can do is still mixed with a selfishness at times that makes it very polluted before a holy God. And not only that, but I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't do anything good enough to pay for my sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says that we have been dead in our trespasses and our sins, in which we once walked, Paul's writing to these Christians, following the course of the world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, he said. Paul is saying to these Christians, you once did whatever you pleased to do. Whatever your flesh wanted to do, you did it. You carried out all those desires. You were by nature children of wrath. We do not like that. God was against us in our sin, like the rest of mankind, he said. And then he goes on later to say, but God made you alive. You've been given new life in Jesus Christ. Why is there no condemnation? Because the old is gone, the new has come. But you and I have to remember that we always are going to want to drift to look better than we really are. That's going to be something that is in our flesh. Our desire is to look more spiritual, more godly, more whatever. And we're going to want to judge other people. We're going to have our list. And I'm just going to ask you, if it is not sin, let them be, okay? Let them be. Let them be different. A guy came up to me after the first service and he said, I love this because I can just be myself here. And he said, I bring to this church a personality that's probably different than everybody else here, but I feel like I can be myself here. But if it's sin, then we need to deal with it. We have to. But what ends up happening is we forget that everything we've been given, we received from God. So 1 Corinthians 4:7 is a great passage to remember when you think about what the gospel says. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So if you're forgiven and you're boasting about being forgiven, what did you do to earn your forgiveness? Is there anything you did to earn that? So if then you don't give it away, if it's been given to you but you hoard it and you're not graceful to other people, then that isn't the right picture of the gospel. So the critical thing is that we recognize that we are definitely positionally holy. The God of the universe sees you in Christ, forgiven if you're a believer in Christ. You're justified. You're made right in his sight by faith through grace alone. You are made right in your Savior. And the Holy Spirit is at work within you. But here's how hypocrisy works. You begin to do your actions, but your heart is so far from the truth. And again, in this case, Ananias didn't go, man, I have a greedy heart. He didn't say that. I have a really nasty, greedy heart. And what he could have said when Peter called him on it is he could have said, I have a really greedy heart and I was trying to look better than I was. He could have just confessed it right there. Because I think what's most critical is our confession and our repentance, our willingness to see the nature of our heart. And when we're drawn to look better than we actually are, that we confess that before a holy God and we deal with it. His greed revealed in the fact that he pulls back some lies and he continues to lie. And by the way, it even cost the life of his wife. That's a critical thing. When we do that, when we live in a hypocritical way, it really undermines relationships and people that are close to us. In fact, she made her own decision, but it affected her. We have to admit that it affected her. We are as unhealthy, by the way, as our secrets as well. We're as unhealthy as our secrets. Let me ask you, doubt and struggle. Anybody ever doubt that God is at work or doubt that he cares about you? Anybody ever doubt? Am I like the only one that ever doubts? Okay, some of you do. Some of you do. I want you to know that doubt is part of your journey in Christ. It's part of the journey. If a 20-year-old child comes to you and says, I'm doubting that God really cares about me, what do you do with that? Do you get angry with them? Do you say, come on, the Bible says, or do you say, you know what, that's part of your journey. I've been there myself. In fact, you might be doubting today. You might say, if God really cared about me, my life would be different than it is. And because my life has turned out from A to B to C, God is not at work in my life. And I want you to know that doubt and struggle are a part of the Christian life. They're absolutely a part of the Christian journey. And so if you are there today, you're not a second-class Christian here. You're somebody that needs to be real about your struggle and walk through that struggle with another believer, okay? Be real with them. They are not viewed as weakness among the people of God. They are part of the journey. In fact, what I have found over the years, the thing that breaks my heart more than anything else, is the man or woman who acts on the outside like everything is perfect. And then 6 months later, they just disappear. And then you find out later on that they've had a relationship outside of their marriage, or you find out that they've been abusing some kind of substance, or you find out that they have crashed and burned and nobody knew about it and they wouldn't let anybody in. That breaks my heart, because there is hope, there is help in the body of Christ with one another, with realness with each other. And if you act like you have it all together, I just want you to know that not only is that an affront to God, but you're destroying yourself, because none of us have our act together. If your marriage isn't perfect, if your kids aren't perfect, if you don't read the Bible every day, and some days you don't even know where your Bible is, if your ducks don't all swim in a row, I want you to know you're welcome here. None of us are perfect. Why do we feel like we can't be real here? I think it's little decisions over time, little by little. And we kind of get away from God's people. Hebrews 3 says in verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I want you to know that not only is sin very enticing, but it's very deceitful. In fact, Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 in Acts, they believed that they would actually benefit in two ways. They believed that they would benefit because they would look really spiritual in this body of believers that they believed were keeping score. We're going to look really spiritual. Maybe we can be leaders. But they could also benefit by holding some of it back. And they didn't realize that they could be right with God by just giving a portion of it, like he calls all of us to give of the first fruits. In fact, if they were saying, you know what, we don't feel called to give any of this. We've given to God's work. This is something that we're going to set aside for family or whatever. They didn't realize that in the midst of that, that was okay. So they wanted to look good, and they were hiding who they really were, and it destroyed them. And that is so true of the body of Christ. In Psalm 103 in verse 13, another great passage you might want to jot down and look it up later. Psalm 103 verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are made of dust. That's encouraging, isn't it? Man, when you look at your kids and they're little and you realize they can't do what they think they can do, and they're trying to do something that they're going to need your help with. There is this little thing inside of a parent where you just kind of chuckle. You're like, they can't do this. They can't pull this off. They need me. They're going to ask for me in a few minutes. They need me. And they struggle through it, and they start to perspire, and they start to get mad and throw stuff. And you're like, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Because you remember that they're not capable of doing what they're trying to do. And God remembers that he fashioned Adam with the dust of the ground, right? And he said, don't take that as a criticism. Take it as an encouragement, because he remembers how he made us. But we don't display the Holy Spirit, do we, very often? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, certainly not known as a Pentecostal preacher, in the pulpit of Westminster Chapel in London, he was a great preacher of Reformed theology. He said, here's what he said, I'll quote him, "I know that all of you know I am a Reformed pastor, but I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit." You know, some of them just went, Here's what he said. You say, "We got all the Spirit at conversion. There's no need for any more experience." "Well," said Jones, "I have only one question to ask of you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it?" Isn't that a great question? Where is the Holy Spirit in your life? Where is the Holy Spirit that is directing truth through your lips, in your life, and that there's transformation that's taking place? And I would just say to you, every one of us today needs to be asking God for a filling of his Holy Spirit to do the work that he's called us to do. Every one of us, we need him. We desperately need him. We're hypocrites without him. We drift toward hypocrisy without him, don't we? Because we think it's in our own strength. It's funny, yesterday I had a massive headache. It was my wife's birthday, and I didn't stop doing things I needed to do for her just to let her know how much she means to me. But my head was just pounding all day. One of those nasty, nasty headaches. So about 9 o'clock at night, Tracy mentions, "I'm just going to pray for you." I'm like, "Oh, that's a good idea. It's a really novel idea. I like that." Within the half hour, I also ate some ice cream in between. I think it was the ice cream, maybe, but anyway. No, it wasn't. But here I am, I'm all day long, I'm struggling with this massive headache. And she just stops and goes, "I'm just going to pray for you." About a half an hour later, I'm like, "Man, I feel so good. It feels great, and I feel awesome right now." And usually those headaches last for several days. And like, God chose to answer that prayer. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of going to God and just going, "You know, God, this just hurts." And sometimes he answers it, sometimes he doesn't. But it was the first thing that came to her mind. I'm like, that is a way that I think our Father wants us to address him. In the very simple, everyday things of life. And I say that to you to let you know that, man, I struggle with trying to do it myself too. Like, I just need to be strong all day. I need to grill for her. It's her birthday. I need to do this and that. I just need to gut it out and get it through. And, you know, just, I love her, so I just want to. And I'm trying to do it all myself. Isn't that crazy? We try to do the Christian life in our own strength. And I think he just wants that kind of reflexive relationship with us where we say, "I need you right now. I need your filling right now. I need your Holy Spirit now, no matter what I'm facing." Real quickly, as we lead into communion, authentic community, some of you are going to go, we didn't get into the last section of it, and you're absolutely accurate. The thing I really wanted to hit today was that on hypocrisy and how that needs to be rooted out of the church and how we need to be genuine and real. But in verses 12 to 16 of Acts chapter 5, let's look at that. Authentic community saw God show up on his timetable. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multiples of both men and women. so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now, some of you are going, that's a weird charismatic passage. You know what I think it is? Let's get this picture. Peter was so filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was so oozing Jesus Christ from every pore of his body that people were like, I just want to be in his shadow. I'm going to be affected by him just because I'm near him. And God was doing miraculous things. But when's the last time somebody just wanted to hang out in your shadow? Because they're like, I just need to be near you because you're so close to Christ. I know that it's going to drip onto me. Isn't that an awesome thing? Because it oozes out of every pore of your body. I just want to be near your shadow. Oh, I love that. Let's be like that. Let's be the people of God who are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, that people are just like, I just want to be next to you. Because you know there are people like that in your life. And they're like, the closer I get to them, the closer I feel to Jesus. They're not making you more like Jesus. But it's like, it. You know how that splash, you get in a puddle of water and just kind of splashes on everybody that's next to you? Boy, that is absolutely true of God's Spirit. The people all gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And you're like, well, how come God doesn't do that today? And I would tell you, he, in parts of the world, he is doing some miraculous things that you would never, ever, ever believe. And he does whatever he wishes to do at any time in human history to advance the cause of the gospel. But the greatest miracle is the opening of the human heart. And because you have confessed your sin and you're following Jesus Christ and you've been made alive, that is the greatest miracle that God will ever do, is to change a human heart. Now, you don't think I'm accurate there? Try to change someone's behavior. Try to tell them what to do and get them to do what you want them to do just by wanting to change their behavior. This authentic community also faced persecution. They faced persecution with an unwavering faith. And they also were an authentic community that faced it with joy. So as we head into communion here, as we end, and as those who are serving communion come forward, I want to remind you that we're told in Scripture that we are not the hero of the Bible. Isn't that any of you encouraged by that? That you're not the hero of the Bible? Or that Peter's not the hero of the Bible? Or none of the disciples? That Jesus is literally the hero. That everything he does and lays down his life and resurrected, all of that for your salvation, for you and I to come to know him in a personal way. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question. And this question, you may need to mull this over, but let me ask you, are you willing to risk your eternity? Because the Bible says that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. So are you willing to risk your eternal status by saying, I don't need a Savior. I don't need Jesus Christ. And if that's where you're at and you're saying no to Christ today, I've just got to tell you, I'm going to be praying for you that God will intersect in your life in such a clear way that you need to come to your knees literally and repent of your sin and come to faith in Christ. It's that clear in Scripture. I mean, until that time in my life, I was dead in my sins and lost. So some of you may need to repent of sin today and just come to a faith in Christ. And if that is your decision, if you believe on his name, that he paid the price for your sin, you can take communion, you can enjoy a right relationship with him, your sins are forgiven, there's no more condemnation. And for believers, by the way, you may be saying, man, I lean toward hypocrisy. And if you do, you're not alone. But you got to confess it. You have to deal with it. Do you care more about how you look, or do you care more about making Jesus known? Because I just want you to be real here, and I know that God wants you to be real here. Father, I thank you for this time together in your word. I thank you for the gospel, how clear it is. And I thank you, Lord, that there may be people right now who are responding to the gospel. And as we share communion, as those who are the men and women who are serving communion, as they come forward, we prepare our hearts. And Lord, as we receive this bread, we're going to be reminded that your body was given for us. How could we ever be hypocritical in the way we live and not be real? How could we ever live that way, knowing what you've done for us? What has been given to us, or what do we have that we've not been given? And so, Father, I pray that as we hold this bread, we're reminded that you shed your blood for us, your body was broken for us, that Jesus was made known so that we might have life. Lord, do it in this church. Make a difference. May your Holy Spirit be poured out here. In Jesus' name, amen.